Welcome to Good Shepherd. We are glad that you're with us as we celebrate this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The church for thousands of years and around the globe has started this Easter morning service with this bit of liturgy. Alleluia, the Lord is risen. And the congregation would reply with a boom, thundering voice, with excitement, the Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Fantastic. You're catching on wonderful. We join our voices this morning with almost 2 billion Christians around the globe, with brothers and sisters throughout history for the last 2,000 years, proclaiming an incredible truth that death could not hold the author of life, that Jesus Christ is risen, ruling, and resurrected. In January of 2007, Joshua Bell, one of the world's most talented classically trained violinists, took his 300-year-old Stradivarius violin into the subway of Washington, D.C. The Washington Post had funded a social experiment of sorts. In the subway, during rush hour, as men and women drove past, ran past, trying to catch their trains, Joshua Bell played some of the most beautiful and enchanting music humanity has ever created. Music that had been played in opera houses from Sydney to New York to Paris. And the Post cameras caught everyone that passed by. They averaged about 1,000 people passed by him while he was playing, and only 7 people stopped to listen. Easter can be like that for me. I'm so hurried. We have so much going on. Kids are on spring break. There's appointments to be made. There are things to have happened. Dishes need to be done. Things need to get fixed around the house. Plans need to be made. Life is moving forward. And it moves forward at such an incredible pace, under such an incredible hurry, that I'm tempted to rush straight past Easter. Yet if we slow down, if we allow the sediment of our lives to fall out, we might find ourselves exposed to the most beautiful and true and tremendously amazing story humanity has ever heard. Would you pray with me as we open Scripture this morning? Father, as we read again the story of your Son's resurrection, as we remember again the power of his sacrifice, that he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might know the righteousness of you, our Father. Lord, would you open our ears afresh? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at a piece of scripture today from Mark's gospel. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, feel free to. We'll be in Mark chapter 15. If you just want to listen and receive, that is completely okay as well. We're at the end of Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Mark says this, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." Joseph of Arimathea is the first person that we meet in this post-crucifixion account. And we're told something really unique about him. We're told that he is looking for the kingdom. The king of that kingdom is now dead, hung on a Roman cross. The king of that kingdom now is wearing a purple robe, soaked in blood, crowns of thorns. And yet Joseph here is one who is looking for the kingdom. Sometimes the kingdom of God looks very different than what we expect. Joseph is looking for the kingdom. What are you looking for this morning? Is it the kingdom? Is it friendship? Is it restoration or renewal? Or maybe some part of your soul that you thought maybe has long been dead to find resurrection hope? If you have a sense that things are not as they should be, and if you're longing for a world put right, then whether you recognize it or not, you are there with Joseph. You are looking for the kingdom. Joseph has a problem. because the king of that kingdom is now dead. And like a hammer pounding a nail into a hard piece of wood, Mark reminds us of that truth four times in two verses. Mark 15:44, Pilate was surprised that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, asked him whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Joseph is looking for the kingdom and now has a problem, an answer that he doesn't know how to solve. Dead things stay dead. And so Joseph does what you do with something dead. You place it in a tomb. The Marys come next. Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of James, arrive after the Sabbath, after the day of rest. They would have been prohibited from going anywhere near a dead body due to the law. And so they come after the day of rest, and they show up. The rest of the disciples were reeling from the events of the 72 hours, yet these women show up. They show up to do what is next. They've had to have been traumatized, witnessing the crucifixion of Jesus, now taking the body, now placed in the tomb. They know just what they need to do. And so they do the next thing. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place where life seems so stressful? Maybe grief is so pressing that the only thing you know how to do is the very next thing on your to-do list. And so you do that very next thing. You know the next step you need to take, and if you can just take that step, then maybe you can take another step, then maybe you can take another step. These women are doing that. They're trying to stay busy. What's the next step? Ever been there? If I can just keep myself occupied, then I don't need to grasp the severity of the situation. I've been there. And finally, we get to verse 4 here in chapter 16. It says this, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. They looked up. Where had they been looking? We don't know. Scriptures don't tell us where they were looking, but it does tell us they looked up. Joseph of Arimathea had been looking for a king. Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of James, and Salome had been looking back at tradition, at ceremony, at the to-do list. And in verse 4, they saw, they looked up. They saw that this stone had been rolled away. They saw a man sitting at the right side, dressed in a white robe, saying to them, verse 6, he is risen, he is not here. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Paul would write in 1 Corinthians, the passage you heard read earlier, verse 3, for I delivered to you of what is of first importance, that I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This passage from Mark's gospel is of first importance because Christ has risen from the dead. The grave is beaten. Love has won. Here is the kingdom, Joseph, the king of the kingdom of God, reigning and ruling. Here is your hope, Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of James and Salome, not playing out in customs or rituals, not playing out in preparation for the dead, but in the new dawn of a resurrected Messiah. And if that were it all, it would be more than enough. If Jesus Christ was born in accordance with Scripture, lived a flawless, blameless, sinless life, willingly died a sacrificial and horrific death in our place, that his righteousness might be ours, risen from the dead, that would be enough, right? But there's more. The angel tells these women in Mark 16, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. There's a glorious truth in the gospel that Christ desires to meet with his people. Do you know that? Do you know that today? that there are places, events, instances that he is beckoning us to walk into that might seem strange or hard or difficult, but he has gone before us into them to meet with us there. Where is Christ inviting you to follow him into? For each of the disciples, they experienced, they witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ, each of them living out their lives so that the light of Christ could shine through them into some difficult and dark places. If the resurrection was a fiction, if it was some made up false or fable, at the first sign of hardship, these men who have suffered grievous torture and pain would have fled. Yet each one of them goes to their death proclaiming Christ is risen. They counted it an honor, a privilege to follow in his footsteps. We want to approach Jesus on our own terms. We might be looking for a kingdom, but are we satisfied to have it remain without a king? Because if it has a king, then we have to make some kind of a choice. We want to approach Jesus on our own terms. We might be looking with our heads down, caught up by the next task, buying spice to anoint the body, the next business meeting, the next decision, the next stone that needs to be moved. But if we would put away the phone, turn off the Instagram, we would be confronted with the reality that things are not as they should be. Yet in the stillness of Easter morning, in the early light of this beautiful story being played out, we are reminded that death does not reign. It does not have the final word. That there is light and life and hope and beauty. And these things are not just metaphorical concepts. They are an embodied reality in the person of Jesus Christ. And that person wants to meet with you. Will we be humble enough not to dictate the terms of that meeting? That if it is he who he, if he is who he claims to be, if the resurrection is a reality, if the invitation is beautifully true, then will we meet with him on his terms? My encouragement to you this morning is that while that might seem difficult, odd, maybe even overwhelming, know the truth that his ways are ultimately so good and so much better than any of my desires could possibly be. Let me leave us this morning with just two applications. Two ways to take Easter Sunday and apply it to tomorrow, to next week, to next month, to next year. And here's the first. That if you're skeptical about all of this, then note with me the details we get in this writing. Joseph of Arimathea, Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James and Salome. We don't get nameless people. We get precise people in exact places, people who the original audience, the original readers of this could have gone and met with and sought out and had firsthand accounts. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. This is an invitation to those people in Corinth to go seek out these men and women who have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because what Paul is writing is, in fact, truth. There are witnesses. And notice the result. The followers of Jesus spread like wildfire all over the Roman Empire, across Europe, across oceans, inland to places like Charlotte, into places like Cornelius and Davidson and Mooresville and Huntersville, and to the ends of the earth. We stand in this long line of witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in every office and school and home. That's the first application. Examine it for yourself. And here's the second. Go and meet with him. He is waiting. Go and meet with him. Will you meet with him there? It might seem too good to even be remotely true that this Jesus whom we're worshiping, this Jesus whom we're reading about, this Jesus whom we're celebrating today desires to meet with you. And I assure you, it is true. He has gone before us into valleys and mountaintops of his life, and he is waiting there for you. Will you meet with him? In the places where the rest of this world might say that is insanity, will you meet with him? In the early morning hours or the dark of night, will you meet with him? Will you meet with him in the pages of his word? Will you meet with him in the community of his followers? Will you meet with him in those early morning pre-dawn cups of coffee and in those dark moments of night? Will you meet with him in things like stillness and silence? Like a classically trained violin virtuoso playing for an unsuspecting subway passengers. Christ is there, desiring to meet with you. Verse 7 of Mark 16, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.